All right, our scripture passage this morning is from the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 3 and be reading verses 13 through 17. First Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This is the word of God. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
All right. Thanks, Luke. And thanks, Michael. Have you ever thought or felt that you could use a break? Have you ever felt like there was something that you wanted to see happen? That you thought would be good for you. You know, I'm sure we all have had these moments where we felt like we could really use things kind of bouncing our way. But have you ever thought this? Have you ever thought, you know what I think would be good for me? I think if I did the right thing and suffered a bit for it, I think that's what I could use right now. I mean, we don't think like that. I mean, I don't think like that. But I think suffering for doing the right thing is really good for us. I think when we endure suffering for doing the right things, we have good reason to be encouraged and to assume that God's blessing is with us. And the believers that Peter is writing to are vulnerable. They're somewhat of exiles. They've been kind of dispersed. The Christians were being persecuted, so they started to disperse where they were. They were in a tough spot. They were among people who thought that they had strange beliefs. They were really different, and they weren't all welcomed by society at large. So Peter knows this. So this is part of the reason he's writing them. He's concerned about them. And so Peter's writing them because he's concerned about how they're going to handle the persecution. He wants to give them some instructions. And then in this little part today, we're going to see these two things. We're going to see his concern. We're going to see his instruction. And then he's going to come to a conclusion. So those are my three points today. Peter's concern, Peter's instructions, and Peter's conclusion. So first, we're going to look at Peter's concern. All right, the assumption that Peter has here is that the people that he is writing to, they will face some kind of persecution or pushback. In verse 13, he says, "Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good?" Then he says in verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." So he's saying there's no one there to harm you if you're simply committed to doing good. The assumption is that there will be no one there to harm you for that. But then he goes on to say that you might actually suffer for doing that. Like you would think you won't suffer if you're just trying to do right, but he says you might. And in verse 14, Peter says they should have no fear of them nor be troubled. So there's people there that they could be afraid of or troubled by. In verse 16, Peter assumes they will be slandered. He doesn't say if you're slandered. He says when you are slandered. And finally, he says it's better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. So clearly, the assumption that Peter has is that they will suffer. And not because they're being jerks and deserve it, but because they're doing good. So Peter's concerned about them. And I think one of the most discouraging things for a person can be when they do everything right and everything goes poorly. You know, if you've ever felt like you've done your honest best, like really trying to do the right thing here, and then whatever it is you're doing is received poorly, in those moments, I'm done. Like, I'm trying to do the right thing, and all I'm getting is pushback from this. I think I'm done. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul said, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So Paul said, don't grow weary of doing good. And one way to grow weary of doing good is to do good over and over and to have it not work out for you. And even more than it not work out, to seem like it causes more trouble than gives you good. You know, I think this is what can kind of happen sometimes in maybe the stereotypical child and parent relationship. Sometimes, maybe this was you, maybe you're a parent, maybe you're a child. We've all kind of been in this, or at least witnessed or known about this dynamic. But sometimes the child might feel like nothing's ever good enough for the parent. They feel like they try and try, but the parent's always pointing out something wrong. And then at some point, this might have been you, but you just quit. Quit trying. You shut down. Well, what's the point? It doesn't do any good anyway. And so I think this can happen for Christians too. Christians who are trying to be faithful, who are trying to follow Jesus, try to do good, try to do right, but just think, this is not working. It's not getting me anywhere. And if anything, it's making my life more unhappy than happy. And so what is the point in continuing to try? And so here's what I think Peter is getting at. When we get to that point, when we feel like we're doing everything that we know to do, we're trying to do right, we're trying to do good, and nothing goes the way we think it's supposed to go, what's the point of even trying? At that moment, and if you've ever been there, which I think all of us maybe have been there, at that moment, you might be actually in a really good spot. Peter says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So how might I obtain God's blessing? To do right and suffer for it. You know, a high mark for you in your walk with God are the times where you were faithful when you were doing right and it wasn't working out for you. So don't be discouraged when you suffer for doing right. Be encouraged. Now, let's see what Peter's instructions are for these people when they're suffering for doing good. So my second point, Peter's instructions. So Peter tells them in verse 14 that even if they do suffer for doing right, then they should have no fear of those that can harm or trouble them. But in order to not be afraid or troubled, you don't just turn that off. You don't just stop being afraid and stop being troubled. You have to do something else that kind of replaces it. So there's something else you have to do to replace being afraid and troubled with something else. And that something else is what Peter says in verse 15. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So what does that mean to honor Christ in your heart as holy? Well, let's go to the Old Testament and get a picture of what that does not look like. So turn to Numbers chapter 20. So that's going to be early in your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And let's go to chapter 20. And I'll kind of set the table while y'all are turning there. In Numbers chapter 20, this is when the Israelites, they're out of Egypt, they're heading to the promised land, and they're kind of wandering around. Things don't really go great for them while they're wandering on their way to the promised land. One thing that happens to them is the people get really thirsty. They're running out. They don't have any water. And there's lots and lots of people. And so people are upset. And so who are they going to complain to? They're going to complain to Moses. So they go to Moses and they tell Moses, like, look, we were better off in Egypt. Like, you brought us out here in the desert. There's no water. Probably had family. Like, my kids are going to die. Thanks, Moses. So they're really upset with Moses. And all Moses has done is the right thing. He's just doing what God wanted him to do. And if you remember, he told God when he got the call, he's like, I don't really want to do this. Pick somebody else. But no, God's like, no, you're my guy. And do these things. And so Moses is doing the right thing over and over and over. And the people are just, they've had enough of Moses. He's basically responsible for everything bad going on in their life right now. But the people don't care about that. They just know they don't have water. They need to drink. So Moses goes to the Lord to pray about it. And the Lord speaks to Moses. So if you're in Numbers chapter 20, in verse 8, here's what we see. So the Lord says this to Moses. He says, Moses, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron and your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. So he's going to have Moses go stand before all the people, and he's going to speak to the rock, and this rock is going to gush forth water. And all the people will be able to drink. That's what God tells them. But now listen to what Moses does and see if you can spot the difference. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 through 11, we read this. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock drank. So did you see the difference there? You see the difference between what Moses was told and what he did? He was told to speak to the rock, but instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He struck it twice with his staff. Listen to how the Lord responds in verse 12. He says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them." Y'all hear what happened there? Do y'all know that Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land? He didn't make it there. The people of Israel did. Moses was forbidden from entering into the promised land, and that's why. I don't know. I read that and I think that doesn't sound like too big a deal, right? It might seem like an overreaction, but here's what's going on. We learn more about this rock in the New Testament. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to be there real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul refers to this rock, and he says this, "And all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The rock that Moses hit, not once, not twice, that was a picture of Jesus that was getting set up for many years later. In John 7, Jesus said this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So God is setting up a picture of Jesus in this moment with Moses and the rock, and Moses hit it twice. And you might think, well, he didn't know. He didn't know. God told him to speak to it, not to hit it. And here's the thing about following God's commands, is we think we can discern what's a big deal and what's not a big deal. If God says it, it's a big deal. And you might not understand the ramifications and everything else all around it, but if God has said it, it is a big deal, and you don't have the luxury of being able to decide for yourself what is and isn't a big deal, what does or doesn't matter. The thing that we need to know is that following God's commands, that's what it means to set him apart as holy. And that's why we just need to obey God and do what he says, whether we understand it or not, and whether or not it'll work out well for us, no matter what we think, if it's a big deal or not. But look, Moses, he became weary of doing good. And when you do a lot of good, when you do the right thing over and over, and not only do you go unthanked and unappreciated, but you're even getting grumbled against, well, in that moment, you're really vulnerable to making it about you. Moses made it about him. Remember what he said? He said, "Shall we bring water from you out of this rock?" Moses, what's this we business? How are you getting water out of that rock? That is why when we're in a season of being mistreated, we need to be really careful to honor Christ the Lord in our hearts as holy. We need to be really careful to not react to how we are being treated. Y'all, that's so hard. Did y'all hear what I said? Don't react to how you're treated. But instead, set apart Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. React in a way that honors Christ the Lord as holy. And look, and if you do this consistently over time, people might notice. They might not, but they might notice. And they might even ask, they might even become curious and even ask why or how you put up with it. How do you put up with all the garbage that you continue to get. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So if an athlete or student is working hard, or they're training or studying hard, there's a sense where they're hoping for some kind of outcome, right? And somebody might ask them, "Why do you work so hard?" Well, they're really kind of asking, like, what is your hope? Like, what do you see on the other end of this? And if a Christian is suffering for doing good, their hope is not in controlling their environment, but their hope is in God, who is in control and who they trust will bless them through it somehow, some way, in this life or in the next. It was several years ago, I heard a teacher who was teaching on 1 Peter 3:15, and he said, you know, there's a problem with this verse. You know, this verse says, you know, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. He said, here's a problem with that verse. Nobody asks. And like, that's true, right? Like, we probably don't get that much. But here's one thing to consider in that. Maybe nobody asks us. Maybe there's a reason we haven't been asked. Maybe it's because we might not persevere in doing good while being pushed around for it. But perhaps the one thing we can do to make people see hope that is in us is to continue doing good while being mistreated, to continue to persevere in the same way, as Eugene Peterson said, a long obedience in the same direction. And then if we're challenged with it, if we're contested with it, to respond in ways that the text says are gentle and respectful. And I think that is a really winsome faith, one that when a person is mistreated and then they're asked about it, they don't whine or complain. You know, often this verse is used for apologetics. If you don't know what apologetics is, it's basically the defending the faith. And I think that's fair. I mean, it's there. But I think the best argument for the faith aren't by really smart people who have all the right answers and who can win debates. I think the best arguments for the faith are people who are zealous for doing good, for doing what's right, even when it doesn't seem to serve them well, to persevere while being mistreated. And you'll have a bigger impact on people buying into the faith by being godly and consistently doing good than you will by winning debates. This might have happened. I've never seen anyone come to faith by losing an argument. I mean, I'm sure it probably happened somewhere, but usually if you're going toe-to-toe with somebody and you're in this big debate, that's probably not going to put them over the edge for faith. Now, there's a place for apologetics for sure, because sometimes there's arguments against the faith and that can be a stumbling block and an obstacle to somebody believing. But I think more than anything, more than being really smart and able to win arguments, is to live a godly life. You know what would be really cool for you or for me? This would be good for us if we got slandered. Slander means when someone is speaking about you things that are not true. If that were to happen, someone says something untrue about us, and the person who is doing the slandering felt ashamed because they know your good character. And so we want to live our lives in such a way that when we're slandered, not if, when we're slandered, the person doing the slandering, even if they don't admit it, they have a sense of shame in doing it. To be mistreated, to be misunderstood, to get some pushback, or to even be wrongly persecuted or wrongly accused, these are not things that Christians must be committed to avoiding. Instead, you know, these are things just kind of baked into it. These are baked into the Christian life, and they might even be badges of honor. So look, if you face some kind of pushback, if you feel like you've been ridiculed or made fun of, or I don't know how it might translate in your world, but if you felt like in living out what you know to live out is the Christian faith, you've felt some pushback, good on you. Like, That's a lot of what the Christian life is going to be like. Now, let me go to my third point, Peter's conclusion. I think we find Peter's conclusion in verse 17, where he says, "It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So it isn't so bad to suffer for doing good. In chapter 2, Peter talks about this, and he says that it's a gracious thing in the sight of God when people do the right thing and they suffer for it. And maybe some of you, as if you're parents, maybe there's been a time where you caught your kids in a sweet moment. Maybe they didn't know you were watching. Sometimes, especially when they're really young, they're not prone to being generous and sharing. But maybe you weren't in the room and you saw them share or do something sweet. There was no incentive to do it. You didn't command them to do it. There was no punishment if they didn't do it. They just did it. And it was a gracious thing in your sight. And so I wonder if for our God, if when we, man, we just continue a long obedience in the same direction, even though there's no clear reward, we're not getting anything out of it. I just wonder if it's not like that. It's just a gracious thing in the sight of God. So here's the conclusion of my sermon today, is that the Bible teaches that it isn't so bad to suffer for doing what's right. So if you're doing the right thing and you have some pushback for it, it's not working out for you, that's okay. So don't worry so much about how poorly people might be treating you. Worry instead about honoring Christ the Lord as holy in your heart. And when your heart is set in that direction, be zealous to do what is good. Keep going. Sometimes you might get praise for it. Probably not. Most of the good things you'll do, you'll be unthanked. I mean, all of us are totally underappreciated, right? I mean, does anybody feel like you've been sufficiently appreciated and thanked for all that you've done? Like, none of us feel like, yes, every good thing I've done has been noted and adequately appreciated. None of us feel that way. And so it's going to be a rare thing to be thanked and appreciated. More than that, we're probably going to suffer for doing the right thing. And that is okay. That even might be good, and that might be you at your best. The best version of you is when you are continuing to do good, even when there doesn't seem to be a clear benefit for you. And I think God loves to see it. It's a gracious thing in His sight. Look, Jesus was misunderstood and slandered for doing good. Jesus was killed for doing good. So no matter how much we suffer for doing good, we can trust that at some point in some way, whether we see it or not, good will come from it. We praise God that Jesus was misunderstood and mistreated to the point of death, because the death of Jesus worked out pretty well for us, right? And so we praise God for the way that He was mistreated, and we praise God for the way He was killed, because in that death, He purchased eternal life for all who would believe and repent. And so we should praise God when we are misunderstood and when we are mistreated, knowing that we cannot see the whole picture. But if we could, you know what we would do? We would praise God for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a world that is broken. We are broken, and you are redeeming all things. You're redeeming us. And pray that through your Spirit, you would help us to be, as Peter described here, zealous for doing good, that we would be consistent in loving others and showing kindness to others and following you, whether or not we see a clear benefit to ourselves or not. We pray that our lives, that when we do good and if we must suffer, that we would continue and that it would be a gracious thing in your sight. And Jesus, in your name that we pray, amen.